Last week, we were reminded how Jesus healed. How Jesus delivered from evil. And how he modeled life in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as I reflected further on the idea that we explored last week of having a go, you remember I referred to the first aid courses. Have a go. Jesus seems to be saying to us. I pondered this again. And I pondered the possibility, if not the likelihood, that most of us are not comfortable with this way of learning or growing, ultimately of becoming more spiritually mature. We'd prefer to be trained first, wouldn't we? We'd prefer to have some wise, experienced person come from afar, someone with reputation and credentials, and teach us, and train us, and thoroughly test us, and pass us. Yep, now you're ready to have a go. We like to reduce risk, don't we? We like to be able to see what's ahead of us, or who we're dealing with. When in actual fact, Jesus knew well, God knows well, we learn best through the mistakes that we make. We never would want to admit that to ourselves, but it is true. We learn best through the mistakes that we make, and especially the mistakes we make by having a go. Now, in the light of this, as we continue with Jesus this week, now moving out of the synagogue and into Simon Peter's home, we would be right to sense something of a boundary being crossed. In other words, what had happened in church, in the synagogue, was about to happen in a home. And in time, would eventually be out in the streets. You've probably heard me share before today how out of the 132 public episodes in the gospel, 122 are in the marketplace. Out of the 52 parables Jesus told, 52, 45 had the workplace as its context. And out of the 40 miracles in the book of Acts, 39 were in a public space. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to know no bounds. During my first year at Theological College, one of our earliest exercises was to map out our spiritual journey. Something that we all might think about adopting and from time to time on our journeys. But beware, it's not as easy as you think. I quickly realized then in college, I wasn't being asked to give my testimony. Map out your spiritual journey. I wasn't being asked to give my testimony. I wasn't being asked to detail the story of how I got saved. I was being asked to map out my spiritual journey. Now, I have to say, and I'm confessing here, since our, and I think it was about a year and a half long study, on Tuesday nights here on Acts of the Apostles, I've carried with me a similar challenge. In other words, after studying a book that has been retitled Acts of the Holy Spirit, rightly so, since then I've been asking myself, what difference did that make to my spiritual journey? Has it affected my spirituality? Did it make any difference, a year and a half of study? Well, I learned where Ephesus was compared with Philippi. I may well now know what the apostle did, the apostle Paul, what he did, where and when and why. My goodness, I may even, and I did, get excited from time to time to see how the church grew in various places and in different ways. I undoubtedly appreciated and benefited from the fellowship while studying. But since, I've been challenged, did I take any note of how people lived by faith then? How they operated by the power of God's Spirit? Did their boldness, their faithfulness, their devotion, their courage in the face of danger, if not death, did any of these things make any real impression on me? And sadly, to date, my conclusion is, I don't think so. For the simple reason, my spiritual journey, my spirituality feels no different than the first Tuesday night we started that study. Now, if the Acts of the Apostles were to have a subtitle like most modern books, I think it may well be Acts of the Apostles, the Imperative to Have a Go. And to compound this further, when I open my Bible to John's Gospel, and particularly chapter 14, I find Jesus insisting, verse 12 of chapter 14, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I go to the Father." Jesus' words. Now, some would have us believe, so attempt, the strangest things for God in the light of this scripture, claiming that that's what Jesus meant when he said, "You will do greater things." And I would say he didn't say, "You will do stranger things." While others, a little more grounded in my opinion, would have us consider Jesus' words to refer to, ultimately, refer to, seeing people enlightened, healed, set free, seeing people enriched, at peace, reconciled to God, ultimately seeing people born again of the Holy Spirit. Now think about it. What greater thing? What greater work is there than to see a soul being saved? So in the light of Jesus' behavior here in Luke's Gospel, in the light of the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who will believe and follow, in the light of spiritual gifts, if not the fruit of the Spirit, we are to do the works that Jesus did in the hope that the greater work of salvation will result. That the greater work of salvation will result. And even at this early stage in Luke's Gospel, we can see Jesus' ministry is well underway. But stop, wait, think, look. His miracles, which will continue if not increase, were not just further proof of who he was. Jesus was demonstrating something. In fact, he was actually embodying something. Something much more profound, much more scandalous, namely God's coming kingdom. The coming of the Creator's authority, his righteousness, justice, judgment, the coming of his grace and mercy and love. The working out of his desire to put things right, to make all things new. Jesus was the originator. He was after his resurrection, we're told he is the first fruit of this great new thing that God is doing. Through Jesus, God's heavenly reality was quite literally beginning to break through into this earthly, temporal reality. In other words, what had been corrupted and torn apart and separated as a result of the first Adam's fall, we now, through the rise, the birth and life and resurrection of the second Adam, Christ Jesus, begin to see that restored. Now, if you struggle with this idea or concept of God's coming kingdom, just remind yourself of what Jesus himself said according to Matthew. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus almost explains to us in that prayer what the coming of the kingdom is. Your will be done as in heaven, so on earth. Talk about breaking boundaries. Jesus' virgin birth, his baptism, his anointing, his testing, his proving purer than silver and gold, his wisdom, his miracles, eventually his death and resurrection, all point not just to him being God's Son, but Emmanuel, God actually with us, among us, for us, through us, despite us. Calling and reconciling not just people, but all creation. We saw it today. Marvelously. He's with us, isn't he? We saw it from end to end. That's what God is redeeming, not just us. God was reconciling the world. The cosmos would be the word in there. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. He's calling a people who will be marked by faith and expectation, by love and sacrifice, by hope and action, by a spirituality that will bring him glory on earth and pleasure in the new heaven and earth. And this is what Jesus has begun to do. And here in Luke 4, personally, for Simon Peter's mother-in-law. In the Gospels as a whole, for Israel. But more, as the story unfolds, for all who will believe and invest their lives in this cosmic venture. Jesus wasn't just about saving people so they could avoid hell and get to heaven. He was restoring all of creation, and in his life's ministry, in his death and resurrection, for the glory of God the Father and those who will believe. And we are invited to take part in this. You see, church, life as a Christian isn't just a departure lounge experience. We're not just waiting for God. We're invited to partake in this work that Jesus began. 1 Corinthians 3. For we are co-workers in God's service. Revelation 1. And he made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory forever and ever. 1 Peter 2. You also are like living stones or being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So first in the synagogue, now in Simon Peter's home, shortly out in the open air, Jesus makes his mission statement, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and be part of God's new thing. Jesus is making this a reality. Yeah. The Apostle Paul operated in exactly the same way as his Lord. Listen to this from 1 Corinthians 2. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. Well, what then, Paul? Are you ready for this? But with the demonstration of the Spirit's power. Demonstration of the Spirit's power. Not just doctrine. Doctrine has its place. It's important. We need rules and regulations, or we just drift. But Paul says there's more to it than that. And here it is. The demonstration of the Spirit's power. So that faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God. God. He goes on to describe what this means. 1 Corinthians 5. So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has already come. I've been listening for a few hallelujahs so far. I thought I would have got one on that note. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is already here. Well, what does that mean? Well, our fallen humanity is being restored to us through the promise of God to fill us with the gift of the Holy Spirit. His very life now lives in us. So we become empowered. Now this is something to jump about, you know. We become empowered such that we can now begin to not only resist and conquer sin, not only begin to speak with insight and wisdom, not only love in ways that we could never have imagined, but also do the works that Jesus did. Participate in God's work of healing the brokenhearted and delivering souls from captivity, whether that be drink, drugs, or the demonic. And if it's only these three things we think of, we might think we're all right. There's a whole lot of other stuff. Read Paul's letters. Restoring and reconciling people. Ultimately, the greater work, ultimately in leading people through confession and forgiveness so that they too might become born of the Holy Spirit and begin a spiritual journey for themselves. Hallelujah. Now, all of that said, allow me to quickly remind us of what we were taught only a few weeks ago. And we don't read it like this. I was fully chastised when David said this to us. We don't read Luke's Gospel as a dangerous book, because we domesticate it. We sanitize it. We bring it. We look what's happening in society. So we're dumbing it down. I've never read Luke's Gospel. That's what I did with Acts, of course. When we studied it for a year and a half, I thought, whoa, this is a dangerous book. So is Luke's Gospel. Why would that be? Because Jesus is a dangerous man. He's a dangerous Savior. He's a dangerous Lord. Why is that? Because he asks us to die. He asks us to follow him and take up the cross. He asked us to go into a place where we are not welcome and tell them about him and do things like him. But they might treat us like they treated you. Yeah, they will. Be sure of it. But do it anyway. He's a dangerous Savior. You see, Scripture teaches us To deny the person and the presence and the power of God's Holy Spirit is to put our very salvation in jeopardy. What did they used to say in Baptist circles years ago? The Trinity is the Father, Son, and the Holy Scripture. And they said that for a reason. We deny the presence, the power, and the person of God's Holy Spirit at the jeopardy of our salvation. Mark 3. Which is to say, to live life any other way than in the power of God's Spirit is simply not spiritual enough. That's the mistaken hope of the world outside. That good works will do. That a good reputation will do. That giving will do. That being there, whatever it is you're there at, will do. Not spiritual enough. And I guess I'm asking, in the light of being new creatures in Christ, new creatures. Get David Attenborough on that one. We've discovered a new species. They are called Christians. In the light of being new creatures in Christ and becoming a different kind of human being, what distinguishes us from the world around us? That we attend church? That we disapprove of bad language? That we encourage no sex before marriage? That we believe homosexuality is a sin? Is that what distinguishes us from the world around us? You know, it was prayed many moons ago now at a minister's conference in St. Andrews. It was prayed by a Baptist minister, Lord, will you help us to live lives so that so the world is reminded that of what we are for and not against? Why do people think of us for what we are against when Jesus was known for what he was for? Or are we distinguished in how our love for those who are difficult to love knows no bounds? Not just that we love them because they're difficult to love, but that love knows no bounds. That our generosity is scandalous. That our ability to forgive is relentless. More, that we live in the power and the gifting of the Holy Spirit of God such that almost anything is possible. Well, you're going too far now, Pastor. Well, Ephesians 3 says, now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. According to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. It's incredible how many words sometimes Paul uses. You know, you can see where Paul gets excited and he can't find the right word to capture. And you've got a list of things and there's nothing but ands and commas for about six verses maybe. And yet sometimes he captures something like this in two words. Paul describes how different, how distinguished we ought to become. He does this to the church in Rome in two words. Be transformed. He doesn't say be different. He says be transformed. Be completely different kind of human being. But I can't do that. Yes, you can. I've given you my Holy Spirit. The power, the creative person and power of God himself. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means live like Jesus lived. Find your security in God's love. That's a huge thing, isn't it? Personally speaking. Find your security in God's love. not in your fine house, not in your reputation, not in your sense of worth because of the things that you do and how you offer your services, and all these things are good. But when these things go wrong, we lose our security. We lose our sense of well-being. Jesus found his security in God's love. That's all he needed. Find our purpose in God's promise. I've said this before, I'll probably keep on saying it. There is more security and there is more certainty in God's promise than anything the world offers us. And we go, yes, amen. And we find it so difficult to live by. Because it's God's promise. And find our confidence in who he is, not in who we are. Remember what God said to Paul when Paul prayed 3 times, take this thorn from me. No, I will not. For my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect through your weakness. Our confidence is in who he is, not in who we are. Just ask, Jesus says. Just ask anything in my name. We don't take that very seriously, do we? And just ask anything. Now, I joked just a few weeks ago when we thought about that. Right, I'll have that Ferrari, Lord, but I'll use it for taking to people to church. One by one, of course, because it's only a 2-seater car. Remember, God has made us rich in every way that we might be generous on every occasion. So we can ask for big things when they are for his glory. Just ask, Jesus says, in my name. And I hear James coming at me there. James, you know who wrote that so practical epistle? But ask believing, says James. Just ask, Jesus says. But ask believing, James shouts from the back. Imagine with me. Allow yourself just now to imagine with me. Taking what was beginning to happen in and around the synagogues and the home of Capernaum and Galilee in our minds. If our vision, whether personal or corporate, if our vision was to live lives such that if we were not here, Forfar would suffer. That's a big call. No one even cares we're here. Until the school burnt down, no one even knew we were here. Or very few people seemed to know. Imagine living lives such that it affected people in a way that if we were not here, they would be poorer for it. In other words, what kind of life would it take for us to live as Christians so that we would be missed if we were here no longer? And not for all the, oh, we don't agree with this and we don't approve of that. No one would miss that. This, be sure, this whole kingdom thing is not about being so spiritually minded that we're of no earthly use. On the contrary, Jesus' spirituality was highly practical. Is there anything more practical than healing someone? David joked last week, I don't say joked, but it was light-hearted in the fact, and it was true, that if someone, it could have been at Tiddlywinks, when someone like, for instance, a blind man was healed in his blindness, he had to go and find a job. Because his blindness actually was a way of earning means, if not just something to eat that day. But what did Jesus just give him or her in giving them the ability to apply for a job? Dignity. Worth. Well-being. Is there anything more practical than these things? Just think about it. Is there anything more practical than being forgiven? It sets you free. Anything more practical than having peace deep in your heart, such that you have a hope, even when there is no hope? Just how practical is it to see people born again, entering into who they were always meant to be? But so much got in the way. So much pulled them down, pulled them back, told them no. Other than shouting it from either end of the high street, whether you're in Teeling, or in Currymuir, or Aberdeen, or Forfar, other than shouting it from either end of the high street, God is with us! Oh, I'd love to have the courage. God. Surely these are the kind of things that announce God's kingdom is at hand. Healing, deliverance, ridiculous generosity, relentless forgiveness, peace, hope, love that knows no bounds. Surely these are the things that says to people, see, these folks, they're different. There is something about these folks I cannot explain. And someone else quickly says, other than to mention God.